readings there, one from 1 Peter, one from Matthew 7, and one from Matthew 18. I'll just tell you ahead of time so that as we're reading what we're doing, the title for the sermon was purposely vague, the outline a little vaguer. Why give things away in an outline? So we're thinking about how we as God's people relate to each other, especially when there's difficulties. And so these three passages, in my mind, are some of the most helpful. Love covering sin, then coming to a brother or sister humbly when there's an issue. And then finally, what we hope to see when that takes place. So let's hear now the word of God, first from the Apostle Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And we'll stop the reading there and save the rest for later in the service. Please be seated. Statistics can be useful sometimes. Maybe we try to make more of them than we should. Statistics sometimes assume a bit of honesty on the part of the people maybe being monitored, if you will. But it does seem like more today than at least in several generations, if not as long as we can remember, that more and more the numbers seem to go up of not unbelievers that don't come to church. That's no surprise. But of those that profess faith in Christ, that say, "I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation because Christ has died for me." They believe that the power of the gospel has transformed their life, and they'll be just fine sitting in their living room watching a sermon or a service on TV and having nothing to do with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we can blame that a little bit on COVID and the other various governing officials and other people seemingly well-intentioned that said, "Well, this is the thing to do," and so forth and so on. And of course, it kept going on and going on. And what happens in a situation like that, as we discovered, is, they say it takes about 3 weeks to form a habit. Well, if you've gone for 6 months or a year and you've changed your habit about gathering with God's people in worship, it's no wonder that you stay in your PJs and pull up your coffee up to your TV and start to worship because, you know, you've been doing it so long. But I don't want to be too harsh on COVID. You know, there was a time a year or so ago where people were saying everybody blames everything on COVID. You know, you missed a wedding. Ah, it was COVID. I didn't mean it, honey. I'll come next time we get married. You know, it got out of control after a while, right? So we can blame everything on COVID. But sometimes you'll have a folk that will be in a church. They're following Christ. They're with God's people. But there's become a deep hurt with God's people. and it goes unreconciled. It goes from bad to worse. And what do people sometimes do in that situation? They say, look, I can't go through this again. It's just too hard. And so they just try to follow Christ in a very unnatural way by themselves. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Y'all are all here, right? You're saying, preacher, why are you twisting our arm? We're here. Okay, it's just a sermon illustration. Relax, I'll move on now. My point is that you can think of a lot of reasons why folk may or may not come to church. One of them is sometimes because of difficulty that God's people have with one another. It may start out innocent enough, but it may become such a problem that everybody wants to just scram. I think my observation is true, but you know, ask me in 5 years. But I think, and I've heard testimony from many of you that have come to not just worship here, but come to stay here, join this church because of the love of the congregation. And there's a good number of you that have, in God's providence, have served the Lord in other places geographically, and therefore you've been in other churches, and you come here to Fairfield, and you say, I've experienced nothing like this. The love that God's people have here at this place. You know, in one way, y'all are really, really bad. Well, a lot of ways, but I'm only going to talk about one. You love the fellowship so much before church. You come in here, and it's so evident. Maybe a year from now when we're not starting worship till 20 after, the elders say, hey, pastor, you got to round them up eventually. So, okay, we'll get there. But it's so hard. You see, it's a good problem. We love each other. And that's evident when you walk in. If you've never been to a church where they don't love each other, they say they believe the same doctrine, and they're very reverent when they come to worship, but they have no relationship. It's a sad place to come, and if you've never been there, I have a list in my back pocket. I'll share it with you, and you can go and see. No, that would be a terrible thing to do. Even though we're a very loving congregation, I think that's a true characteristic. Satan doesn't like that. Our spiritual enemy doesn't like that. And at any time, there can be a break in fellowship. And so I have found over my 30 or so years of ministry, I have found these three passages, not as a magic potion to keep all problems away. I wish there was such a thing. But I would have sprinkled that on you the first Sunday I was here. No, no, no. It's not a magic potion. And yet the principles here, I think, are so fundamental to the Christian life. In one way, I think some of us use them and we may have different words for them. On the other hand, it may not be as evident to you. And so I may be bringing a principle to you that's new. Well, be Berean this morning. Check me out with the scriptures. Make sure that what I'm saying is so. Especially this first and second point. See, we all know Matthew 18. Somebody gives you trouble. Somebody offends you. We live in the get offended culture, don't we? I mean, it is so cool to be offended in America today, right? I mean, some people, they long for it. Their day hasn't started till somebody has offended them so they can say, you offended me. And then if they have an emoji, they put sad face or whatever, you know. Well, that's influenced our culture too. We want to say, no, I'm not like them, but it influences us. And so Matthew 18 could easily become, well, that's what you do. That's what we see the world doing. You know, the key verse for the world in America, just from my take back in, say, the 70s, was Matthew 7, judge not. Boy, the world, the pagans, the unbelievers, and pagans is just a New Testament word for unbelievers. Yeah, okay, it has a pejorative taste too, sorry. It's a preacher's habit. So those unchurched people, you know, what they like to say is, don't you judge me, or at least that's what they used to say. Now they just say, how dare you? You offend me. I'm judging you. And they'll confront you and get in your face. Well, we're going to talk about confronting over sin. But that should not be our default. Our default as God's people should not be, you know, I'm coming to church today and somebody's going to offend me. And I'm going to have to lovingly tell them they offended me. That should not be your default. That should not be my default. Paul says as he describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things. If that means nothing else, doesn't it mean I'm going to give my brothers or sisters the benefit of the doubt when we're gathering together? I'm not looking for them to mess up. I'm looking for them to follow Christ, to serve Christ. Now, before we get into verse 1 Peter 4 and covering with love, you see, I'm going to talk about minor sins and major sins. I'm going to use these general categories. And whenever I do that, whether it's in Bible study with some folks or preaching, and then I hear after the fact, when you talk about major and minor sins, and we're not using that as another church tradition, they'll talk about various degrees of sin. And they'll talk about, well, this sin can really send you to hell, but you know, this one, it's not a big deal. We're not saying that. All sin is an offense to God. All sin is contrary to His nature and His holiness. All sin deserves God's punishment. Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. All sin, in God's eyes, it's an affront to His holiness. But not all sin is the same. Some people misunderstand Jesus, say in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's critiquing the Pharisees who act like long as they don't outwardly offend somebody, they're okay. And Jesus says, you guys are clueless. Sin is a matter of the heart. It's not just the outward actions. You murder people with your words without ever touching their bodies. You commit adultery with your eyes and your thoughts with ever doing anything physically inappropriate. Well, when Jesus says that, some people wrongly interpret it. Well, I actually met a guy that I was a carpenter's helper. You probably don't believe that I actually used a hammer for 6 weeks in my life. I did, and I'll never do it again. But I remember a gentleman, that's kind of a strong word to describe him, but he actually used that as an argument to commit adultery. He said, well, I've already done it anyway in my heart. I might as well. You see what he did? He distorted it. He twisted God's word. Well, you all wouldn't do that. But we might think when Jesus says, well, it's a matter of the heart, every sin's a matter of the heart, it's all the same. But it's not. You know that. You know, while it's wrong to say something hateful to your brother, it's worse to pick up a brick and knock him across the head. I won't tell you which daughter, but it was the youngest daughter of three. She used to hit her sisters. But she would hit them with a toy or whatever, and then she would just say, but it was an accident. You see, she was covering and stuff. So you have to watch how these things play out. But is there anything explicit? Is there anything explicit in the Bible that says there's differences in sin? Yes. In Matthew 11, you can turn there, but don't have to. I'm going to read verse 23 and 24, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to read. You're going to recognize it, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time what I'm about to read so that you feel the force of it. Jesus is preaching the gospel, and then he starts to pronounce judgment on different places that rejected the gospel. They even rejected his miracles that demonstrated he was the Son of God. One of those cities was Capernaum. Now, Jesus compares Capernaum to Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah are well known in the Bible. For what? For their gross immorality. Their idolatry too, but their gross immorality. And God utterly annihilated them. Utterly annihilated them. You know the story. Now hear the words of your Savior. O you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to hell. Now I did not say that. Jesus said that. So don't give me a hard time. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. It would not have been wiped out. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So what is Jesus saying? As gross and as heinous and as awful as the immorality and the idolatry of Sodom was, Capernaum's sin of rejecting the miracles of Jesus, rejecting his preaching of the gospel, that is, rejecting Jesus, is worse. So now, I'm going to start talking about major sins and minor sins. Please don't in your mind go, oh, are they really there? Yes, they are. They are. You know that. But I'm just trying to make sure we don't have any escape clauses in here this morning. We instinctively know that. I want you, when you leave this morning, if nothing else, to think about covering sin with love when you can. Not doing what the world does, and not doing what some Christians do that they think they have to do because they think, well, Jesus does say in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go tell him his fault. Or more literally, if your brother sins against you. Well, that sounds like an absolute statement. If your brother sins against you, go confront him. But it's not an absolute. Peter, quoting the writer of Proverbs only once, although the writer of Proverbs says it numerous times, love covers a multitude of sins. He says this in the context of loving each other deeply and earnestly. One of the ways we show to each other, in this room, in your families, how you love each other is you cover their sins and even their sins against you. Well, what is it to cover it? What does that mean? That means if you're going to cover sin with love and not confront it, that means that you're going to forgive it without a conversation, without an apology and a forgiveness. To cover sin with love is for you and I to be sinned against in such a way, it's a minor sin. It's not a habitual sin. And we recognize it as sin, but our default is to cover it with love and to not go to the brother or sister and say, you did X against me or XYZ or what have you. There's no discussion. There's no apology. There's no acceptance of apology. Now, how do I know you know about this? Even though you may have never heard the word, or this covers sin with love in this passage, maybe you weren't quite sure what that was. But now, how do I? A lot of you in here in this room right now are married. And those that are widows or widowers, you were married for a good long time. And I know because you're still married. You've covered a lot with love. There are things that you do against your spouse regularly. They're not habitual sins. You know, we mix it up. And my wife's on the back and she'll testify after the service. She finally thinks she got something fixed. You know, by the way, we fix things in Mississippi. Do y'all fix things in South Jersey? Okay, so we're fixing to do something, okay? So One time I was preaching in a church in Illinois. It wasn't Chicago. It might as well have been. And I talked about Jesus fixing to do something as I was interpreting the text. And these people from Chicago started laughing in the back of the sermon, at the back of the room. And I said afterwards, "What are you laughing about? I'm trying to preach God's word." It's pretty disrespectful. They said, "We've read all of our Bible, and we never read where Jesus was fixing to do anything." So anyway, I throw that in for free. If you hear me fixing something, that's why. Just when you think you got something fixed with your spouse, it's been 28 long years, but you finally got him to do whatever you wanted him to do with the toothpaste or the toilet paper roll or something else very crucial to your marriage. And then he starts doing something else. Now, what have you done all these years? It's minor. To you, it doesn't seem minor. But when you've talked to your counselor, he assures you it's minor. Okay? It's not, okay, it might be habitual, but he doesn't mean it. I didn't mean to look at you. He doesn't mean it. At least I didn't say his name, you know? That would have been worse. Lost my first member, at least that I'm aware of. I think as spouses, we cover with love all the time. Our spouses do things to us. Our friends do things to us. Our in-laws. I said that the wrong way. Let me try that again. Our in-laws. I had loving in-laws. Sarah's dad and mom, I love them to death. They're both in heaven now. So that was just a joke. But we cover with love. And I know some of y'all might think right now, because you're spiritual, you're Bible-believing Christians, you're thinking, but if it's not confronted, if you don't confront it, how can it be forgiven? Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago before you walked this earth. And yet his precious blood was applied to you the day that you trusted in Christ, and it applies to you now, and it applies to your brothers and sisters in Christ now. The basis of forgiveness and reconciliation ultimately is the death of our Savior, not the degree of their sorrow or their genuine apology. You can't take your cue from the world and all their nonsense about, well, if he would just apologize, everything would be better. That's a bunch of nonsense. There are horrific things that people do to each other that all the apologies in the world don't necessarily make that thing better. But on the other hand, there are numerous things that we do to each other that they're minor. They're which way the toothpaste goes type stuff. I don't want to make a long list because I don't want to expose all y'all. And it would be embarrassing, but you know the kind of thing. Just ask Sarah the five things that bother her the most about me. I am confident at least one of those is minor. Okay, maybe three. I hope three. We have those and we cover them with love. I hope you know that. But again, just hear the way Peter says it. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He's saying, look, Christ is returning anytime. Live a godly, self-controlled life. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, don't let a sinful, unrepentant, sinful life affect God hearing your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. We know that that's Christianity, Christian living 101. Love each other. But now Peter says, I'm going to tell you specifically how to do it. Love covers a multitude of sins. The writer of Proverbs talks about the wisdom and the prudence of covering an offense. Now, something that's seemingly minor, a bad attempt at humor that hurts, but you know that the person that did it did not mean any harm. They don't have any malice. They were trying to be funny and they failed. How do I know about such things? I'm sort of an expert at it. Okay? I tend to think I can be pretty funny. And I think most of the time I am. But sometimes I fail. Sometimes I try to say something funny, but it's a little offensive. And so you might think, wow, this is a very self-serving sermon. You bet it is. But hopefully it's more than that. Hopefully it's helpful to all of us. Our default is not like the world. Come on, offend me. I know you want to. Our default is, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're going to do minor things that are not the major sins. They say something offhand that's insensitive. It's not in keeping with gentleness or the fruit of the Spirit. But you're thinking, you know this brother or sister well enough that they are having a bad day. They might be hangry. Okay, I didn't believe in the hangry phenomena until I didn't eat and it was time for supper. Then I believed, and I have a Snickers bar close by all the time now. But it happens, right? It can happen anyway, right? When you can be stressed out about something at work and bring it at home. A lot of different ways. And if we as brothers and sisters in Christ are not looking to get offended and not looking to confront our brother, because Jesus tells us, confront your brother. He does tell us that. But I think the teaching of Scripture is it's not your default. When it can't be covered with love, yes, you must confront. So take the brother or sister that says something seemingly offhanded, but it hurts you, and you cover it with love. And then maybe a month from then, similar thing happens. Maybe it's the same seemingly insensitive comment, but here they've said it again. And now it happens again, but now it's a week later. And now what you're seeing here is maybe a pattern. Maybe you don't know why, but see, at that point when you're confronting your brother or sister, you're just going, hey, I don't think you meant any harm, but you said X, Y, Z. Oh, I did not mean to offend. And I was trying to joke around, you see, but you've confronted them, but it's in a context where things haven't gotten out of control yet. See, that's the other thing. The other problem with confronting is if you confront somebody with a sin that happened 16 years ago. And you may think, oh, come on, preacher, that doesn't happen. Somebody gets offended and they hold on to it for 16 years. I can tell you about two seemingly spiritual mature men that were separated from each other for over 25 years, gathered together in the same church, and one of them was like, I'm out of here. And I come to find out later that something did seriously happen 25 years ago. And so I tried to bring them together, and one was willing, but one was not. Now look, I'm not downplaying that the Christian life can get messy, and hurts can get messy, and it can cause a lot of bitterness and hurt that'll last for years. But I'm saying that a lot of that, not all of it, but a lot of it can be avoided if we have as our default cover with love. But if an offense comes and it's no longer not habitual, it seems to characterize somebody, or it's hurtful to the point that you just say, I've tried to cover this, but I can't. I've got to say something to my brother or sister. Maybe you've seen them do it to you, but maybe somebody else. Maybe they gossiped and you think they were just, you know, they didn't mean it, but now you're seeing them do it as a habit. You got to do it then. So that leads us to the second point. Oh, the challenges of preaching. Do I suspend Sunday school today? I keep preaching. You were supposed to laugh at that, y'all. All right. I'm only going to touch on the first point because it's the key one. And I hope that when we come back next Sunday, and now I think this has to be the first time I lied to the secretary. It wasn't an intentional lie. I think I told Eileen too. I said, I'm committed to preaching two Thanksgiving sermons. These people need to give thanks. And so I'm doing two Thanksgiving sermons. We just changed that. We're going to have two sermons on relating to each other. One Thanksgiving sermon. Sorry, I blew that. Okay, so quickly now. Your default is to cover with love, but you can't cover with love. Whatever the circumstances are, maybe you've even sought counsel. You didn't go to your preacher or your elder or your prayer meeting and talk bad about somebody. Can we please pray for so-and-so? They got a lot of problems. No, you don't do that. If you are going to go to your brother or sister for godly advice, don't tell them who the issue is and don't intimate it. You just go there and say, I got this issue. And you're not wanting to expose the person. And you describe it and maybe seek counsel. But usually you know you can't cover it if you just can't cover it. If you've truly have learned love hopes all things, and you've learned to cover sin with love, you've learned to treat others like your spouse treats you. They cover a lot of your stuff with love. But this situation, you can't. What do? You confront it. But brothers and sisters, you confront lovingly, but you might even say before you even lovingly confront, you must be prepared to come in humility. Now, go to Matthew 7 and the second paragraph. I'm going to read the text again. I'm going to preach it in 3.5 minutes. Okay, maybe a little longer. I'm going to change one word. The reason I'm going to change one word is I think it'll stand out to you more. That 6 weeks that I was the carpenter's helper, they constantly said to me this word. I've never forgotten it. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the 2x4 in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck in your eye, when there's a 2x4 in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the 2x4 out of your eye, and then you'll see it clearly to take the speck out of your own. Now, if I was one of these modern cool preachers, of course, I would have brought a 2x4 8 feet long and I would have duct taped it to my head. But I'm not one of those cool preachers, so now you just have to imagine it. Did you get the picture? Some of you, I saw you put your heads down. So you got the picture. Now, take the picture of the 2x4 duct taped to my eye, and now I've got a surgeon's scalpel. You had an eye issue. My brother here, I remembered that. That was over a month ago. Wow. And now you've got the eye problem and I've got the 2x4 and I'm coming to do surgery on your eye. The problem is I don't quite get to you to do surgery because I knock you over with my 2x4. Do you get it? Did you see it? Do you see how Jesus is humorous, right? It's humor. But it bites. It bites. Let me help you. I can't help him. I've got a 2x4 in my own eye. But I'm very concerned. Oh, I'm so spiritual today. And I'm so concerned about the minor speck in your eye. But I've got glaring sin in my own life. And I'm ignoring it. Oh, but brothers and sisters, I'm the pastor. I'm the elder. You must trust me. I've done spiritual eye surgery before. Do you see how Jesus gets our attention? We do that, don't we? My kids, I'll end with this illustration, or very close. We're going to have Sunday school today. My kids, those three loving daughters of mine, irritated me the most when they were a mirror of my own sin. You see, it happens that way, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, yes, if we can't cover it with love, we confront it. But we better get that 2x4 of self-righteousness and sin out of our own eye. Usually when we want to confront our brother or sister, it's because that sin is so serious. And I know it's so serious because it's going on in my own life and I haven't confessed it. And I don't want to deal with my own sin. I want to be like David in Psalm 32. But boy, brother or sister, I can straighten you out. Jesus says, you fool, you have a 2x4 protruding out of your spiritual eye. Get rid of it. Forsake it. Repent of it. Be humble so that when you go to your brother or sister, you're not going to play gotcha games. You're not going to say, I'm better than you. You go to them and say, look, I know what you're going through with this sin. Because I went through it. Now, brothers and sisters, get out there and cover each other's sin with love. Let's pray. Father, how we desire as your people to love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is...